Chapter 43. The man took me back to the east gate of the temple, where I saw the brightness of the glory of Israel's God coming from the east. The sound I heard was as loud as ocean waves, and everything around was shining with the dazzling brightness of his glory. This vision was like the one I had seen when God came to destroy Jerusalem, and like the one I had seen near the Kibar River. I immediately bowed with my face to the ground, and the Lord's glory came through the east gate and into the temple. The Lord's Spirit lifted me to my feet and carried me to the inner courtyard, where I saw that the Lord's glory had filled the temple. The man was standing beside me, and I heard the Lord say from inside the temple, "Ezekiel, son of man, this temple is my throne on earth. I will live here among the people of Israel forever. They and their kings will never again disgrace me by worshipping idols at local shrines, or by setting up memorials to their dead kings. Israel's kings built their palaces so close to my holy temple that only a wall separated them from me. Then these kings disgraced me with their evil ways, and in my fierce anger I destroyed them. But if the people and their kings stop worshipping other gods and tear down those memorials, I will live among them forever. The people of Israel must suffer shame for sinning against me, so tell them about my holy temple. Let them think about it. Then, if they are truly sorry, describe for them the design and shape of the temple, the gates, the measurements, and how the buildings are arranged. Explain the regulations about worshipping there, then write down these things so they can study and obey them. The temple area on my holy mountain must be kept sacred. This is the most important law about the temple. The altar. According to the official standards, the altar in the temple had the following measurements. Around the bottom of the altar was a gutter 20 inches wide and 20 inches deep, with a 10-inch ledge on the outer rim. The altar rested on a base and had 3 sections, each one of them square. The bottom section was 27 feet on each side and 3 feet high. The middle section was 24 feet on each side and 7 feet high, and it had a 10-inch rim around its outer edge. The top section, which was 20 feet on each side and 7 feet high, was the place where sacrifices were burned, and the 4 corners of the top section looked like the horns of a bull. The steps leading up to the altar were on the east side. The dedication of the altar. The Lord God said, "Ezekiel, son of man, after the altar is built, it must be dedicated by offering sacrifices on it, and by splattering it with blood. Here is what you must do. The priests of the Levite tribe from the family of Zadok the priest are the only ones who may serve in my temple. This is my law. So give them a young bull to slaughter as a sacrifice for sin. Take some of the animal's blood and smear it on the 4 corners of the altar, some of the corners on the middle section, and some more on the rim around its edge. That will purify the altar and make it fit for offering sacrifices to me. Then take the body of the bull outside the temple area and burn it at the special place. The next day, a goat that has nothing wrong with it must be offered as a sacrifice for sin. Purify the altar with its blood, just as you did with the blood of the bull. Then choose a young bull and a young ram that have nothing wrong with them, and bring them to my temple. The priests will sprinkle salt on them and offer them as sacrifices to please me. Each day for the next 7 days you must offer a goat and a bull and a ram as sacrifices for sin. These animals must have nothing wrong with them. The priests will purify the altar during those days so that it will be acceptable to me and ready to use. From then on, the priests will use this altar to offer sacrifices to please me and sacrifices to ask my blessing. Then I will be pleased with the people of Israel. I, the Lord God, have spoken." The East Gate must remain closed. Chapter 44. The man took me back to the outer courtyard near the east gate of the temple area. I saw that the doors to this gate were closed. The Lord said, I, the Lord God of Israel, came through this gate, so it must remain closed forever. No one must ever use it. The ruler of Israel may come here to eat a sacrificial meal that has been offered to me, but he must use only the entrance room of this gate. People who are not allowed in the temple. Then the man took me through the north gate to the front of the temple. I saw that the brightness of the Lord's glory had filled the temple, and I immediately bowed with my face to the ground. The Lord said, Ezekiel, son of man, I am going to give you the laws for my temple. So pay attention and listen carefully to what kind of people are allowed to come in the temple and what kind are not. Tell those rebellious people of Israel, I, the Lord God, command you to stop your evil ways. My temple has been disgraced because you have let godless, stubborn foreigners come here when sacrifices are being offered to me. You have sinned and have broken our solemn agreement. Instead of following the proper ways to worship me, you have put foreigners in charge of worship at my temple. And so I, the Lord God, say that no godless foreigner who disobeys me will be allowed in my temple. This includes any foreigner living in Israel. The Levites are punished. The Lord said, Some of the Levites turn their backs on me and join the other people of Israel in worshipping idols. So these Levites must be punished. They will still be allowed to serve me as temple workers by guarding the gates and by killing the animals to be sacrificed and by helping the worshippers. But because these Levites served the people of Israel when they worshipped idols, I, the Lord God, promise that the Levites will be punished. They did not stop the Israelites from sinning, and now I will no longer let the Levites serve as my priests or come near anything sacred to me. They must suffer shame and disgrace for their disgusting sins. They will be responsible for all the hard work that must be done in the temple. Rules for priests. The Lord said, The priests of the Levi tribe, who were descendants of Zadok the priest, were faithful to me, even when the rest of the Israelites turned away. And so these priests will continue to serve as my priests, and to offer the fat and the blood of sacrifices. They will come into my temple where they will offer sacrifices at my altar and lead others in worship. When they come to the inner courtyard, they must wear their linen priestly clothes. My priests must never wear anything made of wool when they are on duty in this courtyard or in the temple. Even their turbans and underwear must be made of linen to keep my priests from sweating when they work. And before they leave to join the other people in the outer courtyard, they must take off their priestly clothes, then place them in the sacred rooms and put on their regular clothes. That way, no one will touch their sacred clothes and be harmed. Priests must never shave their heads when they are mourning, but they must keep their hair properly trimmed and not let it grow too long. They must not drink wine before going to the inner courtyard. A priest must not marry a divorced woman. He can marry only a virgin from Israel, or the widow of another priest. Priests must teach my people the difference between what is sacred and what is ordinary, and between what is clean and what is unclean. They will make decisions in difficult legal cases, according to my own laws. They must also observe the religious festivals my law requires, and must always respect the Sabbath. Touching a dead body will make a person unclean. So a priest must not go near a dead body unless it is one of his parents or children or his brother or unmarried sister. If a priest touches a dead body, he is unclean and must go through a ceremony to make himself clean. Then, 7 days later, he must go to the inner courtyard of the temple and offer a sacrifice for sin. After that, he may once again serve as my priest. I, the Lord God, have spoken. I myself will provide for my priests, and so they won't receive any land of their own. Instead, they will receive part of the grain sacrifices, as well as part of the sacrifices for sin, and sacrifices to make things right. They will also be given everything in Israel that has been completely dedicated to me. The first part of every harvest will belong to the priests. They will also receive part of all special gifts and offerings the Israelites bring to me. And whenever any of my people bake bread, they will give their first loaf as an offering to the priests, and I will bless the homes of the people when they do this. Priests must not eat any bird or animal that dies a natural death, or that has been killed by a wild animal. The Lord's Sacred Land. Chapter 45. The Lord said, When the land of Israel is divided among the 12 tribes, you must set aside an area that will belong to me. This sacred area will be 8 miles long and 6 miles wide. The temple will be on a piece of land 840 feet square, and the temple will be completely surrounded by an open space 84 feet wide. I will give half of my sacred land, a section 8 miles long and 3 miles wide, to the priests who serve in the temple. Their houses will be in this half, as well as my temple, which is the most sacred place of all. I will give the other half of my land to the Levites who work in my temple, and the towns where they live will be there. Next to my sacred land will be an area 8 miles long and 2 miles wide. This will belong to the people of Israel and will include the city of Jerusalem. Land for Israel's ruler. The Lord said, The regions west and east of my sacred land and the city of Jerusalem will belong to the ruler of Israel. He will be given the region between the western edge of my land and the Mediterranean Sea, and between the eastern edge of my land and the Jordan River. This will mean that the length of his property will be the same as the sections of land given to the tribes. This property will belong to every ruler of Israel, so they will always be fair to my people, and will let them live peacefully in the land given to their tribes. Israel's rulers must be honest. The Lord God said, You leaders of Israel have robbed and cheated my people long enough. I want you to stop sinning and start doing what is right and fair. You must never again force my people off their own land. I, the Lord, have spoken. So from now on you must use honest weights and measures. The ephah will be the standard dry measure, and the bath will be the standard liquid measure. Their size will be based on the homer, which will equal 10 ephahs, or 10 baths. The standard unit of weight will be the shekel. 1 shekel will equal 20 gerahs, and 60 shekels will equal 1 mina. Leaders of Israel, the people must bring you 1/60th of their grain harvests as offerings to me. They will also bring 1% of their olive oil. These things will be measured according to the bath, and 10 baths is the same as 1 homer, or 1 kor. Finally, they must bring 1 sheep out of every 200 from their flocks. These offerings will be used as grain sacrifices, as well as sacrifices to please me, and those to ask my blessing. I, the Lord, will be pleased with these sacrifices, and will forgive the sins of my people. The people of Israel will bring you these offerings. But during new moon festivals, Sabbath celebrations, and other religious feasts, you leaders will be responsible for providing animals for the sacrifices, as well as the grain and wine. All these will be used for the sacrifices for sin, the grain sacrifices, the sacrifices to please me, and those to ask my blessing. I will be pleased, and will forgive the sins of my people. The Festivals. The Lord God said, On the first day of the first month, a young bull that has nothing wrong with it must be offered as a sacrifice to purify the temple. The priest will take some blood from this sacrifice and smear it on the doorposts of the temple, as well as on the 4 corners of the altar, and on the doorposts of the gates that lead into the inner courtyard. The same ceremony must also be done on the 7th day of the month, so that anyone who sins accidentally or without knowing it will be forgiven, and so that my temple will remain holy. Beginning on the 14th day of the first month and continuing for 7 days, everyone will celebrate Passover and eat bread made without yeast. On the 1st day, the ruler will bring a bull to offer as a sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of the people. Each day of the festival he is to bring 7 bulls and 7 rams as sacrifices to please me, and he must bring a goat as a sacrifice for sin. These animals must have nothing wrong with them. He will also provide 20 pounds of grain and 4 quarts of olive oil to be offered with each bull and each ram. The festival of shelters will begin on the 15th day of the 7th month and will continue for 7 days. On each day of this festival, the ruler will provide the same number of animals that he did each day during Passover, as well as the same amount of grain and olive oil for the sacrifices. Various laws for the ruler and the people. Chapter 46. The Lord said, "The east gate of the inner courtyard must remain closed during the 6 working days of each week. But on the Sabbath, and on the first day of the month, this gate will be opened. Israel's ruler will go from the outer courtyard into the entrance room of this gate, and stand in the doorway, while the priest offers sacrifices to ask my blessing, and sacrifices to please me. The ruler will bow with his face to the ground to show that he has worshipped me. Then he will leave, and the gate will remain open until evening. Each Sabbath, and on the first day of each month, the people of Israel must also come to the east gate and worship me. On the Sabbath, the ruler will bring 6 lambs and 1 ram to be offered as sacrifices to please me. There must be nothing wrong with any of these animals. With the ram, he is to offer 20 pounds of grain, and with each of the lambs, he can offer as much as he wants. He must also offer 4 quarts of olive oil with every 20 pounds of grain. The ruler is to bring 6 lambs, a bull, and a ram to be offered as sacrifices at the new moon festival. There must be nothing wrong with any of these animals. With the bull and the ram, he is to offer 20 pounds of grain, and with each of the lambs, he can offer as much as he wants. He must also offer 4 quarts of olive oil with every 20 pounds of grain. The ruler must come through the entrance room of the east gate and leave the same way. When my people come to worship me during any festival, they must always leave by the opposite gate from which they came. Those who come in the north gate must leave by the south gate, and those who come in the south gate must leave by the north gate. Their ruler will come in at the same time they do, and leave at the same time they leave. At all other festivals and celebrations, 20 pounds of grain will be offered with a bull, and 20 pounds will be offered with a ram. The worshippers can offer as much grain as they want with each lamb. 4 quarts of olive oil must be offered with every 20 pounds of grain. If the ruler voluntarily offers a sacrifice to please me or to ask my blessing, the east gate of the inner courtyard will be opened for him. He will offer his sacrifices just as he does on each Sabbath. Then he will leave, and the gate will be closed. Each morning, a year-old lamb that has nothing wrong with it must be offered as a sacrifice to please me. Along with it, 3 pounds of fine flour mixed with 1 quart of olive oil must be offered as a grain sacrifice. This law will never change. The lamb, the flour, and the olive oil will be offered to me every morning for all time. Laws about the ruler's land. The Lord God said, "If the ruler of Israel gives some of his land to one of his children, it will belong to the ruler's child as part of the family property. But if the ruler gives some of his land to one of his servants, the land will belong to the servant until the year of celebration, when it will be returned to the ruler. Only the ruler's children can keep what is given to them. The ruler must never abuse my people by taking land from them. Any land he gives his children must already belong to him." The Sacred Kitchens. The man who was showing me the temple then took me back to the inner courtyard. We walked to the south side of the courtyard and stopped at the door to the sacred rooms that belonged to the priests. He showed me more rooms at the western edge of the courtyard and said, "These are the kitchens where the priests must boil the meat to be offered as sacrifices to make things right and as sacrifices for sin. They will also bake the grain for sacrifices in these kitchens. That way, these sacred offerings won't have to be carried through the outer courtyard, where someone could accidentally touch them and be harmed." We went back to the outer courtyard and walked past the 4 corners. At each corner, I saw a smaller courtyard, 68 feet long and 50 feet wide. Around the inside of these smaller courtyards was a low wall of stones, and against the wall were places to build fires. The man said, "These are the kitchens where the temple workers will boil the meat that worshippers offer as sacrifices." The stream flowing from the temple. Chapter 47. The man took me back to the temple, where I saw a stream flowing from under the entrance. It began in the south part of the temple, where it ran past the altar and continued east through the courtyard. We walked out of the temple area through the north gate and went around to the east gate. I saw the small stream of water flowing east from the south side of the gate. The man walked east, then took out his measuring stick and measured 560 yards downstream. He told me to wade through the stream there, and the water came up to my ankles. Then he measured another 560 yards downstream and told me to wade through it there. The water came up to my knees. Another 560 yards downstream, the water came up to my waist. Another 560 yards downstream, the stream had become a river that could be crossed only by swimming. The man said, "Ezekiel, son of man, pay attention to what you've seen." We walked to the riverbank, where I saw dozens of trees on each side. The man said, "This water flows eastward to the Jordan River Valley and empties into the Dead Sea, where it turns the salt water into fresh water. Wherever this water flows, there will be all kinds of animals and fish, because it will bring life and fresh water to the Dead Sea. From En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, people will fish in the sea and dry their nets along the coast. There will be as many kinds of fish in the Dead Sea as there are in the Mediterranean Sea. But the marshes along the shore will remain salty, so that people can use the salt from them. Fruit trees will grow all along this river and produce fresh fruit every month. The leaves will never dry out, because they will always have water from the stream that flows from the temple, and they will be used for healing people." The borders of the land. The Lord God said to the people of Israel, "When the land is divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, the Joseph tribe will receive 2 shares. Divide the land equally, because I promised your ancestors that this land would someday belong to their descendants. These are the borders of the land. The northern border will begin at the Mediterranean Sea, then continue eastward to Hethlon, to Lebo-Hamath, then across to Zedad, Berotha, and Sibraim, which is on the border between the 2 kingdoms of Damascus and Hamath. The border will end at Hazar-Hatikon, which is on the border of Horon. So the northern border will run between the Mediterranean Sea and Hazar-Enon, which is on the border between Damascus and Hamath. The eastern border will begin on the border between the 2 kingdoms of Horon and Damascus. It will run south along the Jordan River, which separates the territories of Gilead and Israel. And it will end at the Dead Sea near the town of Tamar. The southern border will begin at Tamar, then run southwest to the springs near Meribath Kadesh. It will continue along the Egyptian Gorge and will end at the Mediterranean Sea. The western border will run north along the Mediterranean Sea to a point just west of Lebo-Hamath. That is the land to be divided among the tribes of Israel. It will belong to the Israelites and to any foreigners living among them whose children were born in Israel. These foreigners must be treated like any other Israelite citizen, and they will receive a share of the land given to the tribe where they live. I, the Lord God, have spoken. The division of land among tribes in the north. Chapter 48. The Lord said, "Each tribe will receive a section of land that runs from the eastern border of Israel west to the Mediterranean Sea. The northern border of Israel will run along the towns of Hethlon and Lebo-Hamath, and will end at Hazar-Enon, which is on the border between the kingdoms of Damascus and Hamath. The tribes will receive their share of land in the following order, from north to south. Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, and Judah." The special section of land. The Lord said, "South of Judah's territory will be a special section of land. Its length will be 8 miles, and its width will run from the eastern border of Israel west to the Mediterranean Sea. My temple will be located in this section of land. An area in the center of this land will belong to me. It will be 8 miles long and 6 miles wide. I, the Lord, will give half of my sacred land to the priests. Their share will be 8 miles long and 3 miles wide, and my temple will be right in the middle. Only priests who are descendants of Zadok will receive a share of the sacred land, because they remained faithful to me when the Levites and the rest of the Israelites started sinning. The land belonging to the priests will be the most sacred area, and will lie south of the area that belongs to the Levites. I will give the other half of my sacred land to the Levites. Their share will also be 8 miles long and 3 miles wide, and they must never sell or trade any of this land. It is the best land, and belongs to me. South of my sacred land will be a section 8 miles long and 2 miles wide. It will not be sacred, but will belong to the people of Israel, and will include the city of Jerusalem, together with its houses and pasture land. The city will be a square. Each side will be 1.5 miles long, and an open area 420 feet wide will surround the city. The land on the east and west sides of the city limits will be farmland for the people of Jerusalem. Both sections will be 3 miles long and 2 miles wide. People from the city will farm the land, no matter which tribe they belong to. And so the center of this special section of land will be for my sacred land, as well as for the city and its property. The land will be a square, 8 miles on each side. The regions east and west of this square of land will belong to the ruler of Israel. His property will run east to the Jordan River and west to the Mediterranean Sea. In the very center of his property will be my sacred land, as well as the temple, together with the share belonging to the Levites and the city of Jerusalem. The northern border of the ruler's property will be the land that belongs to Judah, and the southern border will be the land that belongs to Benjamin. The division of land among tribes in the south. The Lord God said, south of this special section will be the land that belongs to the rest of Israel's tribes. Each tribe will receive a section of land that runs from the eastern border of Israel west to the Mediterranean Sea. The tribes will receive their share of land in the following order, from north to south. Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. Gad's southern border is also the southern border of Israel. It will begin at the town of Tamar, then run southwest to the springs near Meribeth Kadesh. It will continue along the Egyptian Gorge and end at the Mediterranean Sea. That's how the land of Israel will be divided among the 12 tribes. I, the Lord God, have spoken. The Gates of Jerusalem. The Lord said, the city of Jerusalem will have 12 gates, 3 on each of the 4 sides of the city wall. These gates will be named after the 12 tribes of Israel. The gates of Reuben, Judah, and Levi will be in the north. Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan will be in the east. Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun will be in the south. Gad, Asher, and Naphtali will be in the west. Each side of the city wall will be 1.5 miles long, and so the total length of the wall will be 6 miles. The new name of the city will be The Lord is Here.
You have been listening to The Holy Bible, Prophets of the Old Testament, Part 3, Ezekiel, narrated by Pete Bradbury. And now, Daniel, narrated by Nelson Runger.
Daniel. About this book. As a young man, Daniel had been taken prisoner by the Babylonian army when Jerusalem was captured. The first half of this book tells how he and 3 of his friends from Judah became important officials in the government at Babylon. They remained completely faithful to the Lord, even when it meant risking their lives. This half of the book concludes with Daniel serving in the government of the Medo-Persian Empire after it had conquered Babylonia. In the second half of the book, Daniel reports several visions that he had and how the meanings of those visions were explained to him by angels. Daniel and his friends. Chapter 1. In the third year that Jehoiakim was king of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia attacked Jerusalem. The Lord let Nebuchadnezzar capture Jehoiakim and take away some of the things used in God's temple. And when the king returned to Babylonia, he put these things in the temple of his own god. One day the king ordered Ashpenaz, his highest palace official, to choose some young men from the royal family of Judah and from other leading Jewish families. The king said, "They must be healthy, handsome, smart, wise, educated, and fit to serve in the royal palace. Teach them how to speak and write our language, and give them the same food and wine that I am served. Train them for 3 years, and then they can become court officials." 4 of the young Jews chosen were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all from the tribe of Judah. But the king's chief official gave them Babylonian names. Daniel became Belteshazzar. Hananiah became Shadrach. Mishael became Meshach. And Azariah became Abednego. Daniel made up his mind to eat and drink only what God had approved for his people to eat. And he asked the king's chief official for permission not to eat the food and wine served in the royal palace. God had made the official friendly and kind to Daniel. But the man still told him, "The king has decided what you must eat and drink, and I am afraid he will kill me if you eat something else and end up looking worse than the other young men." The king's official had put a guard in charge of Daniel and his 3 friends. So Daniel said to the guard, "For the next 10 days, let us have only vegetables and water at mealtime. When the 10 days are up, compare how we look with the other young men and decide what to do with us." The guard agreed to do what Daniel had asked. 10 days later, Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better than the young men who had been served food from the royal palace. After this, the guard let them eat vegetables instead of the rich food and wine. God made the 4 young men smart and wise. They read a lot of books and became well educated. Daniel could also tell the meaning of dreams and visions. At the end of the 3-year period set by King Nebuchadnezzar, his chief palace official brought all the young men to him. The king interviewed them and discovered that none of the others were as outstanding as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they were given positions in the royal court. From then on, whenever the king asked for advice, he found their wisdom was 10 times better than that of any of his other advisors and magicians. Daniel served there until the 1st year of King Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar's Dream. Chapter 2. During the 2nd year that Nebuchadnezzar was king, he had such horrible nightmares that he could not sleep. So he called in his counselors, advisors, magicians, and wise men, and said, "I am disturbed by a dream that I don't understand, and I want you to explain it." They answered in Aramaic, "Your Majesty, we hope you live forever. We are your servants. Please tell us your dream, and we will explain what it means." But the king replied, "No, I have made up my mind. If you don't tell me both the dream and its meaning, you will be chopped to pieces and your houses will be torn down. However, if you do tell me both the dream and its meaning, you will be greatly rewarded and highly honored. Now tell me the dream and explain what it means."
"Your Majesty," they said, "if you will only tell us your dream, we will interpret it for you."
The king replied, "You're just stalling for time because you know what's going to happen if you don't come up with the answer. You've decided to make up a bunch of lies, hoping I might change my mind. Now tell me the dream, and that will prove that you can interpret it." His advisors explained,
"Your Majesty, you are demanding the impossible. No king, not even the most famous and powerful, has ever ordered his advisors, magicians, or wise men to do such a thing. It can't be done except by the gods, and they don't live here on earth."
This made the king so angry that he gave orders for every wise man in Babylonia to be put to death, including Daniel and his three friends. God tells Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. Arioch was the king's official in charge of putting the wise men to death. He was on his way to have it done when Daniel very wisely went to him and asked, "Why did the king give such cruel orders?" After Arioch explained what had happened, Daniel rushed off and said to the king, "If you will just give me some time, I'll explain your dream." Daniel returned home and told his three friends. Then he said, "Pray that the God who rules from heaven will be merciful and explain this mystery, so that we and the others won't be put to death." In a vision one night, Daniel was shown the dream and its meaning. Then he praised the God who rules from heaven. "Our God, your name will be praised forever and forever. You are all-powerful and you know everything. You control human events. You give rulers their power and take it away. And you are the source of wisdom and knowledge. You explain deep mysteries because even the dark is light to you. You are the God who was worshipped by my ancestors. Now I thank you and praise you for making me wise and telling me the king's dream together with its meaning." Daniel interprets the dream. Daniel went back to Arioch, the official in charge of executing the wise man. Daniel said, "Don't kill those men. Take me to the king, and I will explain the meaning of his dream." Arioch rushed Daniel to the king and announced, "Your Majesty, I have found out that one of the men brought here from Judah can explain your dream." The king asked Daniel, "Can you tell me my dream and what it means?" Daniel answered, "Your Majesty, not even the smartest person in all the world can do what you are demanding, but the God who rules from heaven can explain mysteries. And while you were sleeping, he showed you what will happen in the future. However, you must realize that these mysteries weren't explained to me because I am smarter than everyone else. Instead, it was done so that you would understand what you have seen. Your Majesty, what you saw standing in front of you was a huge and terrifying statue, shining brightly. Its head was made of gold, its chest and arms were silver, and from its waist down to its knees it was bronze. From there to its ankles it was iron, and its feet were a mixture of iron and clay. As you watched, a stone was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. The stone struck the feet, completely shattering the iron and clay. Then the iron, the clay,
the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed and blown away without a trace, like husks of wheat at threshing time. But the stone became a tremendous mountain that covered the entire earth. That was the dream. And now I'll tell you what it means. Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings, and God has highly honored you with power over all humans, animals, and birds. You are the head of Gog. After you are gone, another kingdom will rule, but it won't be as strong. Then it will be followed by a kingdom of bronze that will rule the whole world. Next, a kingdom of iron will come to power, crushing and shattering everything. This fourth kingdom will be divided. It will be both strong and brittle, just as you saw that the feet and toes were a mixture of iron and clay. This kingdom will be the result of a marriage between kingdoms, but it will crumble just as iron and clay don't stick together. During the time of those kings, the God who rules from heaven will set up an eternal kingdom that will never fall. It will be like the stone that was cut from the mountain, but not by human hands, the stone that crushed the iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. Your Majesty, in your dream, the great God has told you what is going to happen, and you can trust this interpretation. Daniel is promoted. King Nebuchadnezzar bowed low to the ground and worshipped Daniel. Then he gave orders for incense to be burned and a sacrifice of grain to be offered in honor of Daniel. The king said, "Now I know that your God is above all other gods and kings, because he gave you the power to explain this mystery." The king then presented Daniel with a lot of gifts. He promoted him to governor of Babylon province and put him in charge of the other wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to high positions in Babylon province, and he let Daniel stay on as a palace official. King Nebuchadnezzar's Gold Statue. Chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar ordered a gold statue to be built 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He had it set up in Dura Valley near the city of Babylon, and he commanded his governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and his other officials to come from everywhere in his kingdom to the dedication of the statue. So all of them came and stood in front of it. Then an official stood up and announced, "People of every nation and race, now listen to the king's command. Trumpets, flutes, harps, and all other kinds of musical instruments will soon start playing. When you hear the music, you must bow down and worship the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who refuses will at once be thrown into a flaming furnace." As soon as the people heard the music, they bowed down and worshipped the gold statue that the king had set up. Some Babylonians used this as a chance to accuse the Jews to King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, "Your Majesty, we hope you live forever. You commanded everyone to bow down and worship the gold statue when the music played. And you said that anyone who did not bow down and worship it would be thrown into a flaming furnace. Sir, you appointed 3 men to high positions in Babylon province, but they have disobeyed you. Those Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refuse to worship your gods and the statue you have set up." King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. So he sent for the 3 young men and said, I hear that you refuse to worship my gods and the gold statue I have set up. Now I am going to give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue when you hear the music, everything will be all right. But if you don't, you will at once be thrown into a flaming furnace. No god can save you from me." The three men replied, "Your Majesty, we don't need to defend ourselves. The god we worship can save us from you and your flaming furnace. But even if he doesn't, we still won't worship your gods and the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar's face twisted with anger at the three men, and he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Next, he commanded some of his strongest soldiers to tie up the men and throw them into the flaming furnace. The king wanted it done at that very moment. So the soldiers tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the flaming furnace with all of their clothes still on, including their turbans. The fire was so hot that flames leaped out and killed the soldiers. Suddenly, the king jumped up and shouted, "Weren't only 3 men tied up and thrown into the fire?"
"Yes, Your Majesty," the people answered.
"But I see 4 men walking around in the fire," the king replied. "None of them is tied up or harmed, and the 4th one looks like a god." Nebuchadnezzar went closer to the flaming furnace and said to the 3 young men, "You, servants of the Most High God, come out at once." They came out, and the king's high officials, governors, and advisers all crowded around them. The men were not burned. Their hair wasn't scorched, and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise their God for sending an angel to rescue his servants. They trusted their God and refused to obey my commands. Yes, they chose to die rather than to worship or serve any god except their own. And I won't allow people of any nation or race to say anything against their God. Anyone who does will be chopped up and their houses will be torn down, because no other god has such great power to save." After this happened, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in Babylon province. King Nebuchadnezzar's letter about his second dream. Chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar sent the following letter to the people of all nations and races on the earth. "Greetings to all of you. I am glad to tell about the wonderful miracles God Most High has done for me. His miracles are mighty and marvelous. He will rule forever, and his kingdom will never end. I was enjoying a time of peace and prosperity when suddenly I had some horrifying dreams and visions. Then I commanded every wise man in Babylonia to appear in my court so they could explain the meaning of my dream. After they arrived, I told them my dream, but they were not able to say what it meant. Finally, a young man named Daniel came in, and I told him the dream. The holy gods had given him special powers, and I had renamed him Belteshazzar after my own god. I said, 'Belteshazzar, not only are you the wisest of all advisers and counselors, but the holy gods have given you special powers to solve the most difficult mysteries. So listen to what I dreamed, and tell me what it means.' In my sleep, I saw a very tall tree in the center of the world. It grew stronger and higher, until it reached to heaven and could be seen from anywhere on earth. It was covered with leaves and heavy with fruit, enough for all nations.
Wild animals enjoyed its shade, birds nested in its branches, and all creatures on earth lived on its fruit. While I was in bed having this vision, a holy angel came down from heaven and shouted, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Make the animals leave its shade and send the birds flying from its branches. But leave its stump and roots in the ground, surrounded by grass and held by chains of iron and bronze. Make sure that this ruler lives like the animals out in the open fields, unprotected from the dew. Give him the mind of a wild animal for 7 long years. This punishment is given at the command of the holy angels. It will show to all who live that God Most High controls all kingdoms and chooses for their rulers persons of humble birth." Daniel, that was the dream that none of the wise men in my kingdom were able to understand. But I am sure that you will understand what it means, because the holy gods have given you some special powers. For a while, Daniel was terribly confused and worried by what he was thinking. But I said, "Don't be bothered either by the dream or by what it means." Daniel replied, "Your Majesty, I wish the dream had been against your enemies. You saw a tree that grew so big and strong that it reached up to heaven and could be seen from anywhere on earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and it produced enough fruit for all living creatures. Animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. Your Majesty, that tree is you. Your glorious reputation has reached heaven, and your kingdom covers the earth. Then you saw a holy angel come down from heaven and say, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the ground, fastened there by a chain of iron and bronze. Let it stay for 7 years out in the field with the wild animals, unprotected from the dew.' Your Majesty, God Most High has sent you this message, and it means that you will be forced to live with the wild animals, far away from humans. You will eat grass like a wild animal, and live outdoors for 7 years until you learn that God Most High controls all earthly kingdoms and chooses their rulers. But he gave orders not to disturb the stump and roots. This is to show that you will be king once again, after you learn that the God who rules from heaven is in control. Your Majesty, please be willing to do what I say. Turn from your sins and start living right. Have mercy on those who are mistreated. Then all will go well with you for a long time." The rest of Nebuchadnezzar's letter about his second dream. About 12 months later, I was walking on the flat roof of my royal palace and admiring the beautiful city of Babylon when these things started happening to me. I was saying to myself, "Just look at this wonderful capital city that I have built by my own power and for my own glory." But before I could finish speaking, a voice from heaven interrupted, "King Nebuchadnezzar, this kingdom is no longer yours. You will be forced to live with the wild animals, away from people. For 7 years you will eat grass as though you were an ox, until you learn that God Most High is in control of all earthly kingdoms, and that he is the one who chooses their rulers." This was no sooner said than done. I was forced to live like a wild animal. I ate grass and was unprotected from the dew. As time went by, my hair grew longer than eagle feathers, and my fingernails looked like the claws of a bird. Finally, I prayed to God in heaven, and my mind was healed. Then I said,
I praise and honor God Most High. He lives forever, and his kingdom will never end. To him the nations are far less than nothing. God controls the stars in the sky and everyone on this earth. When God does something, we cannot change it or even ask why. At that time, my mind was healed, and once again, I became the ruler of my glorious kingdom. My advisors and officials returned to me, and I had greater power than ever before. That's why I say, praise and honor the King who rules from heaven. Everything he does is honest and fair, and he can shatter the power of those who are proud. King Belshazzar's Banquet. Chapter 5. One evening, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his highest officials, and he drank wine with them. He got drunk and ordered his servants to bring in the gold and silver cups his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Belshazzar wanted the cups so that he and all his wives and officials could drink from them. When the gold cups were brought in, everyone at the banquet drank from them and praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, a human hand was seen writing on the plaster wall of the palace. The hand was just behind the lampstand, and the king could see it writing. He was so frightened that his face turned pale, his knees started shaking, and his legs became weak. The king called in his advisors, who claimed they could talk with the spirits of the dead and understand the meanings found in the stars. He told them, "The man who can read this writing and tell me what it means will become the third most powerful man in my kingdom. He will wear robes of royal purple and a gold chain around his neck." All of King Belshazzar's highest officials came in, but not one of them could read the writing or tell what it meant, and they were completely puzzled. Now the king was more afraid than ever before, and his face turned white as a ghost. When the queen heard the king and his officials talking, she came in and said, "Your Majesty, I hope you live forever. Don't be afraid or look so pale. In your kingdom there is a man who has been given special powers by the holy gods. When your father, Nebuchadnezzar, was king, this man was known to be as smart, intelligent, and wise as the gods themselves. Your father put him in charge of all who claimed they could talk with the spirits or understand the meanings in the stars or tell about the future. He also changed the man's name from Daniel to Belteshazzar. Not only is he wise and intelligent, but he can explain dreams and riddles and solve difficult problems. Send for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." When Daniel was brought in, the king said, "So you are Daniel, one of the captives my father brought back from Judah. I was told that the gods have given you special powers and that you are intelligent and very wise. Neither my advisors nor the men who talk with the spirits of the dead could read this writing or tell me what it means. But I have been told that you understand everything and that you can solve difficult problems. Now then, if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will become the third most powerful man in my kingdom. You will wear royal purple robes and have a gold chain around your neck." Daniel answered, "Your Majesty, I will read the writing and tell you what it means, but you may keep your gifts or give them to someone else. Sir, the Most High God made your father a great and powerful man and brought him much honor and glory. God did such great things for him that people of all nations and races shook with fear.
Your father had the power of life or death over everyone, and he could honor or ruin anyone he chose. But when he became proud and stubborn, his glorious kingdom was taken from him. His mind became like that of an animal, and he was forced to stay away from people and live with wild donkeys. Your father ate grass like an ox, and he slept outside where his body was soaked with dew. He was forced to do this until he learned that the Most High God rules all kingdoms on earth and chooses their kings. King Belshazzar, you knew all of this, but you still refused to honor the Lord who rules from heaven. Instead, you turned against him and ordered the cups from his temple to be brought here so that you and your wives and officials could drink wine from them. You praised idols made of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, even though they cannot see or hear or think. You refused to worship the God who gives you breath and controls everything you do. That's why he sent the hand to write this message on the wall. The words written there are Mene, which means numbered, Tekel, which means weighed, and Parson, which means divided. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and has brought it to an end. He has weighed you on his balance scales, and you fall short of what it takes to be king. So God has divided your kingdom between the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar gave a command for Daniel to be made the third most powerful man in his kingdom, and to be given a purple robe and a gold chain. That same night, the king was killed. Then Darius the Mede, who was 62 years old, took over his kingdom.